All right, we have a lot to get through this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to jump right into Romans chapter 4. And we're going to read through the whole chapter this morning, all right? And so stick with me. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screen. We are reading from the ESV, which is the English Standard Version. And you may have a different version, but that's where we're going here this morning. So Romans chapter 4, verse 1 says this. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Remember, we talked about apart from the law and apart from works last week. Verse 7, David says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. Amen. Verse 9, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. He's talking about us. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. That's a lot of circumcision happening, all right? Woo! Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be, God told him. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, thank you, God, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Man, what a rich portion of scripture, right? So rich. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, you are the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And Jesus, this is all testifying about you. And as we sit under the Word of God, as we submit our hearts to you, Jesus, this morning, Holy Spirit, we ask for your help. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and bring correction where there needs to be correction. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would bring comfort where there needs to be comfort. Holy Spirit, we ask for the help to submit our hearts to you when our flesh is opposing that. And so we just surrender to you and your word and to your ways and to your will. Thank you for the word of God. And I pray that this morning, Lord, let faith rise up in our hearts. Let the truth of what you've done and who you are be magnified in us as the people who call ourselves Christians, your disciples, Jesus. Let the truth of who you are be deposited deep and bear much fruit in us as a people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We have this great chapter on faith. I was thinking about how Paul just does not let go of this truth. He's like, I want to tell you something, and then once you think you get it, I'm going to tell you it again, and then once you think you got that, I'm going to remind you of this truth again. And it's like us here at this church. We are never going to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus. We are never going to stop preaching about the gospel because it's not just our initiation into Christianity. The gospel is our whole life as Christians. And what Paul is doing, he's doing the same thing. He's reminding us, hey guys, remember, it's not by your works that you were saved. It's through faith. It's through faith. The great reformers of old, you coined the phrase that this Latin phrase, which is sola fide. Sola fide, which means by faith alone. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What's the contrast between, well, let me explain it in a story like this. I don't know if you watched the movie Catch Me If You Can with dreamy Leo DiCaprio. In the beginning of the movie, it kind of shows he's this con artist who becomes, you know, he's really good at it and he makes a whole living being a con artist. And it kind of gives you this pre-story about why he is the way he is, and it shows his dad, and his dad is played by Christopher Walken, and he gets up and he gets this award, and I'm going to try to do my best Christopher Walken impersonation, all right? So be nice to me, all right? So he gets up and he accepts this award, and he says, two little mice fall into a bucket of cream, right? That's about as good as I can get. Two little mice fall into a bucket of cream. One mouse is struggling, and he actually finds it too hard, and he gives up, and he drowns. But the second little mouse doesn't give up. He keeps going. He keeps striving. He keeps trying to get out of this bucket of cream and striving so hard that this cream becomes butter, right? And it starts to congeal and coagulate. And because of his hard work and because of this little mouse's little effort and doing all he can to save himself, the cream becomes butter, and he's able to lift himself out of the bucket, and he saves himself. And then Christopher Walken says, I today am that mouse, right? And I think what we do as believers somehow, we listen to that little story and we go, yes, amen. That is awesome. That is what we're called to do as Christians. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're you know, God saves us, but it's up to us to kind of do the rest, right? And that is so the antithesis of our faith. That is so opposite of what Paul is telling us here in Romans chapter 4. And the problem that you and I have this morning is that mouse story is so, it's often applauded in our hearts, and it's so ingrained in us that we hear it and it almost sounds like the gospel to us. And when we read about the real gospel of Jesus, it almost sounds offensive. It almost feels like the antithesis of what we've been taught, of what the values that we've been given as American Christians living in Chino Hills, Diamond Bar, Ontario, wherever you call yourself home. It almost feels like, wait a minute, this must be too good to be true. And so what Paul does, he says, no, I understand that your heart wants to go back to this. You want to be that little mouse, right? You want to work really hard and turn the cream into butter, and so you can say, look at what I did. But Paul doesn't let us do that. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to unpackage this truth of sola fide. And that just means what? That we have been saved by faith alone. So everyone here this morning say, faith alone. There hasn't been anything added. There hasn't been anything taken away. It's been faith alone. And my question to you is, do you actually believe that? Do you live that? And how you answer the question this morning will determine how you understand your Christianity. How we live this and understand this truth of the gospel will depend on whether the church, and I say local, Chino, here, it will depend whether we rise or fall. And it will depend on the church universal, the big C. It will depend on how the church answers that question. It will depend whether the church rises or falls. Why is it so important that we understand this truth, that we are saved not by our works, that we are saved not by the good deeds, that we are saved not by any effort of our own, that we can't turn our own situation into butter somehow and get ourselves out of our own mess? Why is it so important to understand that we are saved by faith alone? Because that is the essence and the foundation of the gospel that we call ourselves Christians of. And when we start to go anywhere else, we start to get in deep, deep danger. Here's a couple things that Paul helps us understand about this being saved by faith alone. Look at verse 10. Turn back with me here. In verse 10, it says this. I don't think it's up on the screen isolated, so you're just going to have to go old school and use your Bible. It says this. How then was it counted to him, speaking of Abraham, the righteousness? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? And then Paul doesn't leave us up to speculation. What he does, he says, it was what? Before. And here's, when we understand that we are saved by faith alone, not works, look at the beauty of the illustration for Abraham. God counts righteousness to Abraham, what? Before he had done anything to earn it. Before he had undergone circumcision, and I mean, before he's actually even considered a Jew, where all the Jewish lineage, where a lot of our faith, we say, oh, Father Abraham, in many sense, right? Remember singing that if you grew up in the church? This is why we sing this. And it's not because God goes, wow, Abraham, good job. You underwent circumcision in your old age, and you were converted at that moment. So therefore, because you were obedient to the law and what I asked you to do, I am going to give you what's called righteousness. I'm going to justify you. I'm going to make you in right standing with me because you were obedient. No, it says here, before Abraham did any of that, God counts him as righteous. Why? Because of the faith that Abraham put into God. Or, yes. Now, the other side of that is, I love how Paul uses these Old Testament guys. And I want to come back to this, why it's important. But the other person is, look at, he uses David as an example. If Abraham was justified, if Abraham was counted righteous by faith before he did anything, man, let's even take it a step further. This is what Paul says about David in verse 6 through 8. It says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. It says this in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Yes, amen. Thank you, Jesus. And if Abraham can be counted as righteous because of his faith before his works, David is counted righteous because of his faith in spite of his evil works. That should, like, the first one we can go, oh, okay, and then the second one, man, that really speaks against our culture. That really speaks against our earning. If David didn't earn, but he negatively earned, so to speak, he did the opposite of what he was supposed to do. I mean, imagine this, like, here's David saying, Jesus, God, thank you so much for forgiving me. Blessed am I that you don't count my sin against me. He's saying this, what? Out of faith. He's not saying this out of hopeful, wishful thinking. He's saying this out of a complete conviction and an understanding that God is merciful, that God is gracious, and that he will, because of the faith I put in him, he will forgive me of my sins. You know, the sins that David committed, most of us probably in this room have not committed. David murders his friend. Not only does he murder his friend, he cheats on his wife with his friend's wife, commits adultery, has a baby out of wedlock. He does horrendous things. And David's faith in his heart says, I know that when I put my hope in God for forgiveness of my sin, that he is faithful to do that. Now, you know why this is so important that we're looking to Old Testament guys for this? This is before Jesus. I often used to think, how did people in the Old Testament get their sins forgiven? If you and I this morning are living in the most like blessed age that we could probably live, not in just technology, but in the church, we are being pivoted, we are being projected, we are moving forward in the understanding of the gospel, and it's all because of we have this understanding of what Christ did for us on the cross. But what do these guys do who don't have this understanding of Christ has already come, Christ has forgiven me of my sins? What do? They do the same thing that you and I do, is that they put their hope and they put their faith in God for their salvation. See, it wasn't like before Jesus came, all of a sudden in the Old Testament, all these guys had to do all these religious acts and all these things. You read over and over and over again how God is not satisfied with those things. In spite of them doing it perfectly, he's not satisfied. But we see Abraham, the father of our faith, what? He looks forward to Jesus. He looks forward to the Messiah, and he puts his faith in God for his salvation. David looks forward to the Messiah, looks forward to Jesus, the one who he knows will rescue him from his sins, and he puts his hope. And so God accounts to both these men righteousness because of their faith. You and I this morning, we look back to the cross. We look back to what's already happened, and we have the privilege of living in this era now where we can live in this, and we look back with faith, and we say, Lord, we put our hope and we put our faith in you in the cross for our salvation. There wasn't this works and now grace. It's always been faith in Christ, faith in God for our salvation. Now, here's what we're going to do with the remainder of our time this morning. With the foundation and the understanding that we are saved by faith alone, it's not by works, we're going to look at how Abraham, that outplayed into his life, okay? You guys ready to do that with me this morning? So I'm going to give us some O's this morning. Usually it's P's, all right? But this morning it's O's. So we're going to look at a couple points here, and the first one is this. If we are saved by faith, if it's sola fide, faith alone, then how does this outplay? Number one, we see that faith has an object. Look at verse 17 with me. Where am I in my Bible? Verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed. And this is what I want to highlight here, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now, why do we want to highlight this with our first point? Faith has an object. The problem that I think has often happened in the church is that a preacher will get up and tell you about how important it is to have faith. It is super important that you have faith, and let's go back to our faith and remind ourselves and be strong in our faith, et cetera, et cetera. And I think that is right, and I think that we should continue to do that as a church. Encourage one another in our faith. Man, how's your faith, brother? How's your faith, sister? Be strong in your faith, right? Encourage one another. But where we have missed the mark, I think, is where we don't say what our faith should be in enough. Somehow that if we just have enough faith that we're going to do what's right, we're going to be able to do the things that God's called us to because we just have enough faith. That's missing the full understanding of what it means to be saved by faith alone. The full understanding, what Paul's trying to help us see, is that faith has an object in verse 17. Who's the object? Look at this. He says, the one who gives life to the dead and the one who calls into existence the things that do not exist. If your faith is big and you might have a lot of it, but it's not rooted in God, your faith is worthless. I can have all the faith in the world to go step out on a lake that looks frozen and the ice is super thin. I may not live to tell you the story about how great my faith was to step on that ice. but I can go on the same lake, and if it's properly frozen, if it's super thick, I can walk out on the ice, and my faith now is in something that's substantial, is in something that I know is going to hold my weight. And I know a lot of you here this morning going, where are you going with this, Kelly? Like, I thought we were supposed to be encouraged. No, what I'm trying to encourage us this morning is saying, without faith in God, our faith is useless. You can have all the belief in the world, and if it's not rooted in the one, then it's useless. It's worth nothing. So often we put faith in faith. We put faith in our faith. If I just believe enough. It goes back to the whole Star Wars thing. If I just think I have the force enough, if I just believe enough that I can do this, that this will happen, that this circumstance, if I have enough belief in my life, then this will happen. No, if I believe enough in the God of who promised these things, then I can have faith. Then my faith is strong. Your faith is only as strong as the object of your faith. And if the object of your faith is faith, your faith is weak. If the object of your faith is God, the one who calls dead things to life, the one who makes things out of nothing. This word calls things as out of nothing is this Latin word called ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. That's why we believe in creation, that God spoke and things appeared. That there was void, that there was darkness, that there was nothing. And God, in his infinite power and his understanding, his omnipotence, said, let there be light. And what happened? Boom, there was light. He said, let there be firmament, let there be waters, and let there be earth, and let there be plant, and let there be fishes, and let there be people, and let there be air, and let there be this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And what happens? Instantly, these things appear. Boom. Out of nothing. And somehow we divert our faith, and we think we, if we just have enough faith in itself, and we avert it from the one whom we're supposed to have faith in. That's not real faith. Faith is in the object. Now, I'm going to ask you this morning, what's your faith in this morning? Because I know that we all, probably most of us in this room, agree about that we need the object of our faith to be strong, and that's where our faith lies. But what, in application and reality, sometimes we put our faith in ourselves. We put our faith in our circumstances. We put our faith in the stuff that we have or in our own power and ability to get ourselves out of situations that we don't want to be in. My question to you is, how do you view God? How quick are you to obey God? That really lets you know how you view God. How quick, when God speaks, he tells Abraham, hey, by the way, I know you're like super old. You've been crying out to me. I'm going to give you a son. And through this son, you will be the father of many nations. Your descendants will be like the stars. Look up, look, and count them if you can. It'll be more than that. It'll be more than the sand on the seashore. And Abraham says, I believe. And when God speaks to us and he says, hey, so-and-so, hey, Mike, hey, Judy, hey, Julie, hey, Sarah, whatever, I don't know, whatever you are, and I'm going to say this, and you go, I don't know about that. That's like kind of out there, God. Or my circumstances are saying something completely opposite. See, when your faith is in the one whom your faith is should be in, that's when you have strong faith. And when you understand the greatness, the bigness, the grandeur, the amazing, miraculous power of who we serve, that's where real faith comes from. So one, our faith has to have an object. But number two, here's the reality we all live in. Faith has obstacles, right? Yeah? Okay, look at verses 18 through 20. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. So shall your offspring be, God says. He did not weaken in faith when, here it is, he considered his own body, which was good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Hey, daddy, who you calling daddy? I'm 100. Nobody should be calling me daddy. Maybe great, 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 great daddy. God says, no, you're going to be a brand new papa. And then it gets even more piled on. Or when he considered what? The barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Now, the first obstacle to Abraham's faith is the audacious promise that God gives Abraham, right? He says, hey, you're going to be the father of many nations. Like, this is going to be amazing. You will be blessed, and you will bless every week. Go to Genesis 12, right? It's the reason why we exist as a church is we want to be blessed, but we want to be a blessing to others, right? And so God gives him this beautiful promise, and he says, that inheritance of being blessed and blessing others, I'm going to continue it through a lineage, a physical lineage, and it's going to come from you. And he could be like saying, God, are you out of your mind? Do you see the wrinkles? Do you see how stuff's not totally working anymore? And have you noticed my wife? The baby factory is done. That's an obstacle. Yet, what does Abraham do? Okay, God, I believe you. Okay, God. Why is Abraham able to so, it would almost seem glibly able to believe God? Is it because he just had nowhere else to go? Is it because, you know, he had nothing else that he was just at the end of his rope? It's actually kind of in spite of Abraham was wealthy, had a lot of all these possessions. I mean, he's pretty well off. I think it's because Abraham knew who God was. He knew who his God was. He knew that when God said something, God was faithful to the promise that he said he would say. He knew that God, here's the tension we live in when it comes to obstacles of our faith. We have to understand, one, that God, it's impossible for God not to complete what he promised he will say, what he said he would do. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God not to make good on the promise he has. But on the other side, we have to understand it's impossible for humans to work out what they think God should be doing on their own. And so we have to walk these true truths, and we have to walk them in tension, and we have to always come back to, whoa, circumstances are starting to feel like they're going over here. God said this, but look at my life. Everything is starting to point to this over here. And what we do is we remind ourselves of the truth of who God is, that God is faithful, that God will never, ever, ever, ever go back on his word. What he said he will do, he will accomplish it. And then when we start to lean whatever way and we start to like say, man, I want to put the hope in myself. I want to be like that little mouse who turned the cream into butter. And we have to go back to the reality is that I can't do this on my own. There's nothing in me that can save me. There's nothing in me that can like handle this situation, especially if God has called me to it, because God has called us to the things of impossible. That's our whole faith. Our faith is impossible. The very fact that God says, I want you to be holy and I want you to be set apart and I want to save you, and somehow we think we can do this on our own? No, it's impossible for us to do it, and it's impossible for God not to do what he said he would do. And so in faith, we are able to overcome these obstacles, not because our faith is so amazing, not because our faith is like, man, that guy's really, he really believes a lot of stuff. No, it's because where my faith is rooted. No one applauds someone by sitting on a chair. What do I mean by that? Mike's sitting in this chair. Every, you know, Sunday he's playing keys, and he sits down and we all go, right? Because he's putting his faith in the chair. But the reality is Mike's sitting down with confidence, knowing that this, hopefully, thing will not break while he's playing. And Mike's faith is great. Why? Because this is strong. This thing's not going to let go. This thing's not going to let him fall. If Mike tries to sit without a chair the whole Sunday service and his legs start wobbling like this, and we all go, oh, good job, Mike. Your faith in yourself is so strong. We go, what an idiot. There's a chair right there. Sit in it. It'll hold your weight. What are you doing? You know, here's the interesting thing too. It was 25 years later that this promise took to be fulfilled. I mean, Abraham's like 75, 80 years old. You're going to be the father of many nations. Okay, like tomorrow? Because I'm 80. 25 years. Has God ever said something to you? And you waited 25 years with faith and expectation? The only way you could do that is to have a real understanding of who God is. God's faithful. If God said it, he's going to do it. Here's the beautiful thing when we believe who God is, too. All your striving, all your worry, all your anxiety, all your anger, all your offense about something that you feel you need to guard, what happens to it when we have faith in God? It's like water off a duck's back. Why? Because I believe that God's bigger than these circumstances. I believe that God's bigger than what that person said about me. I believe that God's bigger than what my kids or my bank account or my friends or, you know, relationship, whatever it is. I don't have to, like, fight for myself anymore. It's okay. God's in control. I'm not going to worry about it. That's easier said than done, right? All of us, myself included. But when we understand that our God is big, we're able to get through it. And the other problem is, if we don't do that, what we do what Abraham ended up doing is we create these little things called Ishmaels in our lives. Abraham said, Lord, it's been 25 years. You must have forgotten. So Sarah, the loving wife, says, why don't you sleep with the servant? Abraham's okay. Ends up having a child. Does that cause some problems or what? Yes, it did. We're living in the ramifications of that still today. When we try to take things into our own hands, when we forget the truth that it is impossible for us to accomplish the things that God has spoken, that he will be faithful to do it, we just screw it up. All right, number three. You guys doing okay? We're almost done. Number three. Not only is the object of our faith important, not only is the reality that we have opposition, but number three is there is an objective to our faith. And this is what it says in verses 20 through 22. It says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And here Paul gives us, he unpackages three little, like this could be a whole sermon in itself, but the objective of our faith, you know, one is that you see that Abraham's faith grew stronger. And that's what I love about our faith. When we put our faith in God and we continue to do that over and over and over again, it only gets stronger. Faith's like a muscle, right? It takes me to actually believe when God says, hey, I'm going to do this, and it may seem audacious, or how in the world are you going to do that? When I put my hope in God's word and I see his faithfulness, that's why we journal. That's why I encourage you guys, when you have quiet time with God, when you do devotionals, write down in your journal. Why? Because we forget so easily the faithfulness of God. And then sometimes what we could do is we go back to our journal. I remember writing, you know, like, Lord, I'm going through this really hard time. I need you to come and break through. And I read and I see the faithfulness of God and go, oh yeah, God. You are actually pretty awesome. Why was I forgetting that you actually care about me? Why was I kind of like believing these lies? The enemy was telling me, like, all these past sins you did is disqualifying you. Oh, look at how a loser you are. People are going to leave you, all these kind of things. And then I go back and I read my journal. Go, oh, yeah. Yeah, God, you're good. I forgot what I was doing. I was getting my eyes on my circumstances. And so you see that Abraham's faith grows because he continues to put his faith in God. And then it grows again. And then because when I see the faithfulness of God, I learn the character of who God is. And then my doubt becomes less. My doubt becomes less. And then what God does is he says, all right, you did really well with believing me in this circumstance. I think you're ready for me to tell you something that might be a little bit bigger and maybe a little bit harder to believe. You know, it's like with your kids. You like say, all right, kids, you don't just say, we're going to go black diamond skiing today, and they've never skied before. No, where do you start? You start the bunny slopes, and they're just snow plowing the whole time, right? And then once they get that down, you go, man, I think your bunny snow plowing, whatever you call it, you're doing that really well. I think you might be ready for the next little, you know. So we see Abraham's faith grow. Not only do we see his faith grow, but this is supreme here, is that he glorifies God. He glorifies God. This faith that we put in God, it's not so we get all puffed up and go, look how I believe about God. You should believe about God like I believe about God, everybody, right? No, what we do is we say, God, it's all about you. It's all for your glory. And we see this happen. I'm trying to hurry, sorry. And then the last thing is, it's counted to Abraham as righteousness. Beautiful. It's counted, and it's the same for us. Now, here's how we're going to end this morning. Number four, it's for our sake. Look at verses 23 through 25. Paul says this, so rich, but the words, it was counted to him, thank you, Jesus, what? We're not written for his sake alone. As if somehow we're going to like ride on the coattails of Abraham and like all his good works and all his good faith and all the good stuff that happened with Abraham is going to somehow miraculously get pushed out this way. No, that same thing that God did in Abraham is not just for Abraham. It's for you and it's for me. Sorry, I got a little sidetracked there. It says this, but the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe, who have faith in who? In him who did what? Who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Remember that where we said in the beginning, the object of our faith, where it said that Abraham believed the one who was able to bring the dead to life? And we see this now for us. We see Christ raised from the dead for our benefit, for our salvation. And we put our faith in the fact, that's what our whole salvation is based on, right? We just preached it last Easter. If we don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, we're useless. Our faith is useless. And Paul says, no, your faith, it's not just what Abraham did, it's for you because God raised Christ from the dead. And then he continues here, verse 24, but for ours also it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And it's that same thing that David understood too. It's not just I'm finding faith before my works, I'm finding faith in spite of my evil works. And that's all of us here this morning. That's all of us here. And so this faith that Paul is saying to, look at David, look at Abraham, look at how they put their faith in God, and they understood that salvation comes by faith alone. It's not just for these two patriarchs in your faith. It's not just for these two awesome guys that we look back in the Bible and go, oh, heroes of the Bible. He says that same faith is available to you too, to understand that if you put your faith in the true object of what your faith should be in, you will understand salvation. Salvation will be afforded to you because our faith, as they looked forward, we look back and we say, we can't do this on our own. Jesus, you're the only way that I can be justified. Jesus, you're the only way that I can be counted as righteous. Jesus, I'm going to put my faith. And this is the whole understanding of our gospel, friends. The whole understanding of our faith this morning, that we cannot save ourselves. And when we are tempted, as we are every day in this life, and as we are tempted every day to work out our relationships, to work out our jobs, to work out our finances, somehow like that little mouse that if we work hard enough, we can win the day, if we push that aside and remember that we are only ever saved by faith in Christ alone, then we understand our faith. Amen? Will you stand with me this morning?